Now, that passage that Dave read earlier from Exodus chapter 20, if you would turn in your Bibles there, I looked it up quick. I think it was in those Pew Bibles, page 72, or it's close to that. Exodus chapter 20. I delight to know that part of our worship that we are commanded to experience and to participate in is to have God's Word read and used. And when Dave was reading earlier, I don't know if you thought of it like this, but what you were hearing was God speaking His words to you as He read right from the words He gave to Moses. So, as we think about that, let's come before our Father in prayer. We are not worthy, O Lord, to approach You. We cannot honor You, even should our minds tell us that we ought to. We cannot do that in the way that is worthy of You. God our Father, Almighty, Maker and Creator of everything. We hear Your commands and we know what we should do. We know what we ought to do. And yet we do not do it. Sometimes, Father, we know that's because we forget. Sometimes it's because we neglect to try to even remember. And other times, O Lord, be merciful to us. It is because we simply do not want to. Father, if we were to be like those Israelites and stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and somehow be arrogant enough to think that despite Your command, we could still approach You, we would be stricken and undone. But thank You, O Lord our God. By Your grace, by Your mercy, and through Your love, You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ. So when we come to see full well our sinful state, our unworthiness, our complete dishonoring of You, we know that no matter how much we want to try to be rid of that, it can only come because of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we are so thankful for Your Son who makes us whole, whose blood cleansed us from all sin and guilt and shame. And You look upon us now, and what You see is Your Son's righteousness. Father, as we hear from Your Word this day, let us be reminded of this. That it is Christ and Christ alone who saves us, who draws us to You, who makes us worthy of entering boldly into Your presence in prayer and in worship, and then who can enable us to live out Your truth. So, Lord, let us learn it and then enable us by Your Spirit and Your grace to live it for Your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen. An elderly couple noticed that they were becoming more forgetful, and so they thought they would go visit their physician and see if there was something he might be able to do to help them with this ongoing problem. And he simply told them, one of the first things you need to do is simply start writing down things so that you can see it and remember it. So they went home, and later that day, as they were sitting on the porch, the wife asked her husband if he would kindly go get her a bowl of ice cream. And he said, I would be glad to. She said, write it down, just like the doctor said. I won't forget. It's a bowl of ice cream. Oh, and before you do that, would you also add some whipped cream on the top of it? And he said, yes, I'd be glad to. Well, then write it down, just like the doctor said. And the husband said, I won't forget. It's a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream. Okay, okay. Oh, I just thought, Would you put one of those little red cherries on the top of it? I love those. Now write it down, just like the doctor said, we should start practicing. And the husband said, I won't forget. It's a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream and one of those little red maraschino cherries. So he left, was in the kitchen for a rather inordinate amount of time to get a bowl of ice cream. In fact, he was gone for over half an hour. And when he walked back out to the porch, he had a tray in hand, and he set it down in front of his dear, beloved wife of so many years. And she looked down, and she saw a plate with eggs and bacon. And she looked up at him with a rather peeved look in her eye. I knew you'd forget. I knew you should have written down, where's my toast? Now, we can joke about memory issues, especially those of us who struggle with them, but we also realize it's not just the elderly, is it? All of us at times struggle with remembering a great many things. In the Old Testament, we see God's chosen people, Israel, constantly suffering from what we today call short-term memory loss. It seems that they quickly forgot God's great plagues by which he caused Pharaoh to set them free from their bondage. Then, it seems so quickly they forgot the tremendous miracle that occurred by God's hand at the Red Sea when he delivered them from Pharaoh's armies. Again and again and again, they forgot God, who he truly was, or what he had done to bring them so far. So God knew he had to remind them again and again and again to remember, to not forget. We must be careful not to succumb to historical pride, however, because we are no different. No matter our protestations to the contrary, we get overly busy, our schedules are just packed, and we forget to remember God. Other things or events or people crowd out our thoughts of God, and we neglect to feed even those muscle memories. And this affects our worship, which is what we've been talking about these last few weeks as we looked at Revelation 4 and 5 and the tremendous worship scene in heaven and how we here on earth ought to be rehearsing and practicing and getting ready someday to participate in that glorious worship there. This affects our worship, this not remembering, this forgetting, both privately and corporately in our worship. Now you'd think, after spending the time we did on Revelation 4, then Revelation 5, and then coming back and looking at it again, and I keep referencing it now these past three Sundays, that we wouldn't forget something like that. But I bet if I gave you a test, we forget that there is someone on the throne, sovereignly ruling over all of his created universe. And how could we possibly forget the slain lamb that is Christ Jesus, his son? One would think that we wouldn't forget, but then stop and consider, how do we treat the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day. Consider how we think about this very day, Sunday, each week, the first day of the week, week in, week out. And I think you'll pretty quickly come to admit we forget. We don't remember our great and holy and awesome God. So, as we think about our all-glorious, supremely holy God, we, like Israel and so many other saints before us, need to be reminded. We need to remember that God gave us one day to remember Him well so that we won't forget Him in the other 6 days of the week. In order to receive this reminder, we need to see the danger of idolatry and how that ruins restfulness. We must be told to remember lest we forget our God. We then must set aside a particular day to especially be reminded. And as we do this, we will begin to see that this is God's pattern, a clear pattern for our days that's been given to us as a great gift from our Heavenly Father. And all of this is so that we might live, as the Reformers like to say, coram Deo, Latin for before the face of God. So, first let's see the danger of idolatry and ruining restfulness. In Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5, if you have that open there, you heard Dave read it to us earlier, but I want to see it and hear it again. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You may wonder, Pastor Kevin, you're going to be talking about worship, and you're clearly going to be talking about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. What has that got to do with idols? Really? Why begin with the commandment which forbids idols? And especially because we as modern Christians in the 21st century are immune to such temptations to have idols in our lives and homes. But think about this. Remember this. Be reminded of this. The people of Israel had just been powerfully delivered from over 400 years of bondage and slavery. Now they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses has been summoned by God to ascend that mountain so that God may speak to him, and then Moses will come back down and speak to the people. And they are told, do not approach the foot of this mountain. Only Moses may come into my presence. And yet here you are. All of this has taken place, and here you are, and you know that Moses is about to be in God's presence and hear God's voice, and you're thinking, I'd really like to see this God. So far, he's been invisible, at least where we came from. They had all these images to help us understand the various gods and goddesses that as the Egyptians worshipped. So can't we just see something of this one true God? Aaron, you're Moses' older brother. Make us something so that we can see our God. And you know the story well. They brought in all their gold, and Aaron throws it into this big pot to melt it down, and he used the best four-year-old excuse ever. A four-year-old toddler, when he's confronted with this later by Moses. Where did this idol come from? He said, I don't know. It just put the gold in, and out came this calf. This is why we need to start with idols. John Calvin tells us it's a heart problem. That great Genevan reformer said, our hearts are a perpetual factory, constantly churning out idols to worship. They don't need to be wood or stone or some precious metal. They can take the shape of all sorts of things, of sports or school or celebrities or movies or pop stars or music or possessions or longings and so many other things. Even the good gifts that God gives us can be made into idols. That's what our hearts want to do. I have visited churches where the worship is taking place, at least the musical end of it, and I'm convinced that if you just turn the sound off completely and just watched what was going on, you would be convinced that this is the idol worship of some heathen nation, not the attempt to worship the one true God. An idol is anything that we think about more often than we think about God. An idol is something that stirs our affections of heart more than does thinking about Jesus Christ. That's what an idol is. And we want to worship them. So why this warning? Why does God warn us? Because it's wrong. Yes, it is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because it's neither safe nor
healthy for us?
Yes, absolutely. And because God knows that anything else than Him, idols can never satisfy us, no matter what they are or who they are. Why is that? Why can something other than God never fully satisfy us? It's because we've been set on a search for something. We've been created for this search. That great wizened philosopher, Mick Jagger, sang, "I can't get no satisfaction." He knew. And he seemed to have everything the world could have offered him. Long before that, in the 4th century of the early church, St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Even long before that, you keep going back and you come to Solomon. In his searching, he wrote Ecclesiastes and he says, "God has put eternity into man's heart." Others described it like a God-shaped hole, and if we try to fill it with anything other than God, it leaves us dissatisfied, unhappy, longing for something more. We were created for a grand and glorious purpose, for faith in and love for the living and loving God. Nothing else will ever satisfy us. We will be restless and striving always. We were made for God and for God alone. So this commandment is really for our safety. Idols are dangerous. Our only safety lies in God Himself. To worship anything else other than God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, to do anything other than that is harmful to us. It's not just bad. It's not just wrong. It is harmful. It is dangerous. And if one comes to worship, whether it's your own private worship or whether it is gathering here each Lord's Day, we need to take great care to remember God and stir up those hearts' affections for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, alone. So let's consider God's word to us now, His people. "Lest you forget the Lord your God." Memory and remembering is increasingly important in the Word of God. We're told to remember quite often, it turns out. Sometimes it's in that positive form, as we see in that next commandment in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day. But then we're told maybe in a slightly more negative shape in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, "Take care lest you forget the Lord." Or 2 chapters later in Deuteronomy 8, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes which I commanded you today." Take care lest you forget. Why should God have to issue such a wake-up call to His own people? You would think that the redeemed of God would know better. He'd rescued Israel from slavery and bondage, and He did so in no ordinary fashion. And so, we, oftentimes, even though so far removed by centuries, are often thinking, we're much more advanced. We know so much more spiritually than Israel did. We think, I'd never forget the Lord. Not after all of that, certainly. And yet we do, constantly, sometimes sadly, consistently. We neglect, we ignore, we forget, we fail to remember. We fail to remember the exceedingly great importance and vital necessity of gathering together on this, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We forget and neglect and ignore and sometimes trample to give God the whole day so that we'll be sustained through the whole week. We forget to treasure His Word in our hearts, thus forgetting God's Word in the first place. And then when life smacks us around, we wonder why we don't seem to have a solid anchor to hold on to. Now, I'm not saying or trying to accuse any of us of being atheists, but when it comes to forgetting God, we, who bear His name, sometimes, sadly, even oftentimes, live as if He didn't exist. and that it didn't matter. We're tempted to think then, when troubles and trials and hardships and heartache come our way, that God has even forgotten us. There's this forgetting and the blessing of remembering that are contrasted. Psalm 102 is a wonderful place to go to see this in Scripture. I don't have time to open up the entire psalm, but if you were to read the first 11 verses, and if you were to read them out loud to yourself sometime very soon this week, I think you would see, here's the psalmist with all kinds of troubles and hardships and enemies coming hard at him. And as you read it out loud, I think you'd notice something quite fascinating in the midst of all these hardships and trials. The pronouns, they were important then, just for completely different reasons. The pronouns that the psalmist uses are me, my, I. And what we start to see very quickly is, almost seems, if you just stop at verse 11, that the psalmist is forgotten. He's forgotten who God is. He's forgotten to worship Him as He is. He's forgotten the great things that God has promised to do and be for him, until, thankfully, he didn't stop at verse 11. God gave the psalmist verse 12. But you, O Lord, you, O Lord, see the shift, tremendous contrast and shift, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. And now as the psalmist goes on in that great psalm, you see the power of remembering to help one stand when the world around you is just descending into evil and darkness and chaos. Remembering the Lord brings rest from the weariness of being consumed with all the troubles and sorrows that we endure. It may not always mean that those trials will disappear, but you then know that you can run to Jesus Christ because you are weary, you are laboring, you are heavy laden, and He has promised, the very Son of God has promised to give you rest. So we must, out of great necessity, learn to recover our memories like the psalmist did in 102 and say, but you, O Lord, but you, O Lord. Well, all this leads us to this day to remember. This day to remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Bible has over 200 references to remembering and not forgetting. Clearly, remembering is a fundamental duty as a believer in Jesus Christ. We must remember that He is God's Son, that He came in the flesh, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was raised from the dead. Why else do you think that we celebrate certain holidays or that we come to this table every other Lord's Day? So that we might remember. We must remember that we are, or praise God, were sinners in need of such a great deliverance as God brings through Christ. And you must never forget that it is by grace we are saved, not through works, so that we will never boast of anything that we think we have done. And praise God, He's given us a day to gather together as like-minded, common-hearted believers to do just this. It's a day to remember. I don't think any of you, well, maybe one or two of you might be old enough to remember that radio broadcast by President Roosevelt. This is the day that will be remembered. This is the day that will go down in infamy. Sunday, the first day of the week, is a day to remember for all the glorious things that God is and has done. So, what we must never forget. This commandment is one of the most helpful things God could ever have given us. That is not an overstatement. It simply is not. You see this call to remember this day throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't just given once to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, written on tablets of stone. We see it again and again and again and again. And these verses that surround that there in Exodus 20, 8 through 11 about the Sabbath is a group of the most important verses in all of Scripture. Remember the Sabbath. Remember this day and keep it holy. Keep it set apart from all the others. Why is it so important? Because this is a creation mandate. This is not something God just gave the people at that time for the Israelites. This is a creation mandate, which means it goes back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And it's something that God had ordained would be as a pattern in life for all of humanity. Not just for a select group of people because they had just come out of their slavery. God created for 6 days. And then we know it says that on the seventh day He rested. And He rested not because God, Almighty God, was weary and tired. He rested so that He might show forth this pattern for our lives. So, what are we to use to rest and remember? Well, if you remember last week when I was talking about this principle that ought to regulate our corporate worship together, those principles actually that help tell us, how should we then worship this great and holy God? We'd already seen with Nadab and Abihu how you don't worship God, just, oh, let your heart lead you. Bad news for those two fellas. No. God's Word gives us very clear instructions and commands of how He longs to be worshipped. And ultimately and primarily, He gives us all of this in His Word. That we are to use the Scriptures to worship and to help us know how to worship. We are to read it. We are to hear it. We are to preach it. We are to pray it. We are to sing it. This day, above all others through the course of a week, is the time that we, the people known as Albion Evangelical Free Church, gather together in a singular place to sit under God's Word as it ministers to us. And in doing this then, God is, through His Spirit and His Word, very ordinary mean of grace at that, He stores up in our minds what He wants us to remember. It's a day to remember, but it's not just about the one day. This commandment isn't just about the Sabbath for the Jews, but now Sunday for Christians, that first day of the week. It's about all the other 6 days as well. And you think, well, how do you reckon that, Pastor Kevin? Okay, think again about Adam. He was created on the sixth day. At what time? Well, it's not like God looked at His watch and says, okay, on my appointment scheduler, it says I need to create this man at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't know what time. We just know that He was the final act of God's creation on the sixth day, which means that on the day that Adam is created, He's not given a full 24-hour period. It's a partial day. So what is Adam's first real day? The seventh day. And what does God do on the seventh day, Adam's first full day in this new world as one of God's creatures? He rests so that Adam also would begin his life of existence resting in God. Adam didn't have to rest from labors. He hadn't done anything yet. He was just created. Is he exhausted from being created? No. He's needing to rest not from any labor. He's needing to rest in God so that Adam would remember who God is. He would know who his Creator is, and that he would know, I must fall in complete dependence and trust upon Him for the next 6 days that I'm going to be working. And this was a day to fellowship with God, to store up the truth that God would give to him as God came and walked with him in the garden. And then he'd go and he'd work for these 6 days, naming all the animals, starting to till the soil and do all this for the glory of God, all the while remembering that God was with him always. It's not just about one day. It's about all days. But this special day is given so that we might live for the other 6 days for God's glory. But you know what the saddest part of this day is? It's not the time on a Sunday morning. It's not the position for us as New Testament believers as the first day of the week. The saddest part of this day is this. Because we so often will look at the Ten Commandments and we'll see this fourth one And we'll say, that's a dark commandment. I do not like that one. Number six, don't commit adultery. Yeah, no problem, God. That's clearly wrong. Out of bounds. Number seven, don't murder. No problem there, God. I got this one. Maybe even number 10, coveting. Yeah, I'm going to work really hard at not wanting the stuff of my neighbors. But you come to this one. Remember a day of rest. That's the one we don't like. That's the one that gets so many Christians hot under the collar. Because they'll start to say, well, Pastor Kevin, the Pharisees, they were so tight about this. They created laws upon laws upon laws to try to protect that day. And they were condemned by Jesus about being legalistic about this day of rest. And you're telling us that we're supposed to remember it? Yes, they got uptight. And yes, Jesus condemned them because they misused it. Even as we do, as modern day Christians. Oh, maybe not legalistically. I know very few people who would ever get accused of being legalistic about the Sabbath. No, no, no. We misuse it all the way on the other side of the spectrum. We sometimes don't even want to acknowledge that it exists. Jesus, as God's Son, longed for us as His adopted brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Him. He longed for us to have a day to simply recalibrate our lives. We get this opportunity every single week to do what you ought to do with your computers every once in a while. You need to reboot them. Just turn it off, turn it back on again. It resets so many parameters so your computer works fine. We need to reboot our lives and get ready for our labors on these 6 days. I'm convinced that this is one of the reasons why the entire church in this nation is so incredibly weak, is because we forget this day that we've been given to remember. So much is forgotten because we don't remember this one day and what it means. Not to just stop working, okay, good, that's fine, and okay, now we're off. No, we are told to remember to keep this day holy. Keep the day, not an hour, hour and a half, but the day set apart for God and the things of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work that in us. It's so vitally necessary for Christian living. It is absolutely necessary for Christian worship. And so we need to see the great need for a pattern for our days. God gave a pattern in that creation mandate. 6 days of working, one day of resting and remembrance. You rest, you remember. Even as Adam did, that was the seventh day, but it was his first full day of life. And then he goes about what God had called him to do. You and I then can rise up and go about what God has called us to do. For the Israelites, he called them to set apart that last day of the week. We know that for the Christian, this is the day on which Christ rose again. And from the apostles onward, the early church began to meet on the first day of the week. I believe that Jesus restored what God had created when he rose from the dead. Jesus rose on that first day of the week. As the second Adam, he restored what God gave Adam, a perfect day to bask in the glory and presence of God, to hear God, to fellowship with God. Christians have done this since the earliest days. We call it the Lord's Day because it's the day that our Lord rose again. It's not because the other 6 days are mine, and only a couple of hours on Sundays is God's. All days are God's. Monday through Saturday is God's. But especially this day is given to us in some way so that we might start our week of work off on a better foot. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, although it would be a fun test. How many of you despise Monday morning? Oh, Monday mornings. And the world has picked up on that. And they build on that. And we breathe that air and we despise Monday mornings. Why? If you had not been forgetting what this day is for and why God gave it to us, you might just find yourself waking up on a Monday morning and said, I get to go to work today. And I get to go represent Jesus Christ today. No matter what I'm doing, teaching or working or accounting or building or welding or whatever it is, I get to go. and do what God has gifted me and given me abilities and called me to do. And I'm going to do that with all my energy through this week. And then on Saturday night, I'm going to make sure I am really looking forward to Sunday morning. Because yes, I don't have to go to work. But what I do get to do is worship God. It's more than just about the one day. It's about all 6 days. God is giving you a time. He is giving you the means of grace to live your lives when they're not easy, when they are hard, when work does become toilsome and laborious. And that's a stain of sin. God created us to work. This whole day should be His. Again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or a confession and testimonies. But I wonder how many of you thought, even as you were driving into the parking lot thinking, oh, okay, it's a good thing church is only about an hour and a half. Because I've got a lot of things I need to do today. Or maybe you were thinking, and maybe you're thinking it now, or at least you were until I said that. I have to do these things because I just don't have time during the rest of the week. And there lies the problem. Our trouble isn't, as modern day Christians, just abusing the Lord's Day as a day of rest. Our trouble is we abuse the other six. Every day is to be spent living and working for the glory of God. But by abusing all 7 days, we've given up God's pattern, God's clear command from creation. And in doing so, our joy and our rest are stolen. I can't tell you already how many times this morning I heard from a variety of you, and I don't care what age you were, I am so tired this morning. We have no rhythm. We have no pattern. Our lives are just spent packing our schedules as busily as we can make them. So we need to remember. We need to remember that Adam's first day found God saying to him, I want your very existence to begin with the time to look to me and admire and worship everything I have given you and have done for you. Then you'll be fueled for the next 6 days to do your work for my glory. After that, come back and rest again. Look to me to provide for you during those times. You don't have to labor. Remember the manna. They didn't have to go out and work for the food on the Sabbath. God provided. God will provide. I could tell you stories of farmers I know who, when the weather's bad, they still commit to not working on the Sabbath or on the Sunday, even when that sun may be shining. And God has blessed them. How do you make it through the other 6 days? You remember the one that God has told you, rest, set it apart, make it holy, worship me, the Lord your God. 10 years ago, Kevin DeYoung, who was a pastor of a church and also a full-time professor at a theological seminary, wrote a book called Crazy Busy. And he wrote it for Christians. I highly commend it to you. Kevin DeYoung, Crazy Busy. It's a short little book. It's only 117 pages. He laments the American idol of busyness that we as Christians ourselves have bowed down to worship. And he says that busyness steals our joy by putting our souls at risk. Busyness robs our heart of spiritual fruitfulness. We just don't have time for such things. Busyness often covers up the rottenness in our souls, making sure that no one else can see it because we're just so busy. And then he offers up his own diagnosis with 7 maladies that we face because of busyness. Pride, an overinflated sense of responsibility. Well, if you're not going to do it, somebody has to. Unclear priorities. We can't sort them out. There's just too many. We don't filter things. A cruel, and this is his word, kindergarchy. We've heard of the patriarchy or the matriarchy or some such archies. His diagnosis is a cruel kindergarchy. This is to parents who allow the children and our desires for our children's schedules to rule our lives. And that was never, ever meant to be by God. That's 1, 2, 3, 4. The fifth one, the overuse and dependence upon technology. Yesterday, I was visiting with a sixth grade teacher in a district not even close to here. And he was telling me about how cell phones are destroying public education. And then the lack of rest, and sixth and lastly, what we Christians like to call godly busyness. We sanctify this terrible idol by being so busy at serving and doing ministry for God that we forget God Himself. And then finally, at the end, closes his book, he offers the cure. He's given us the diagnosis. Here's the problems. How do you cure this busyness? You ready? You won't even need to write it down because you won't forget this. Well, okay, you will, but you'll get reminded every Sunday. Rest in Christ. Rest in God, your loving Heavenly Father. Cultivate that relationship, especially on the day that God has called us to set aside completely and entirely so that He will restore us and refresh us. That was mentioned and prayed for earlier. May God make it so. Amen. We need to learn what it means to sit at the feet like Mary did and just shut out the Martha. You're not being busy. And Jesus said she is getting that which is most important at this moment. You want to withstand the onslaught of evil in this dark and wicked day in which we live? You want to try to live through the trials and heartaches and the great grieving sorrows that you endure? You must remember. We must set aside all of our idols and our longings and our desires, even ourselves. We must take this day above all other days and set it aside as an entire day and worship God, think about God, talk with other believers about God. What a marvelous opportunity you have to invite others to your home instead of racing off to whatever event it is you have next. And you can worship God together. God gave us this one day in order that we might not forget Him during the other six. So, let us worship God every day, but especially on this day. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we hear such words and we think that's a law. We who are in the New Testament do not live under law. We live under grace. But Father, the law was meant to point out that we do not deserve grace, that we can't earn this grace. And that's meant to point us to the only one from whom your grace comes to us, and that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, let us be thankful that the law can remind us not only that we are sinners and in need of grace, but even it reminds us that there is the gospel, the truth, the good news, that Jesus Christ saves us and then enables us to live out a command even as this, to take one day and remember you so that we would not forget you on the others. May you help us to live this out for your glory's sake, especially as the people known as Albion Evangelical Free Church. May all the praise and glory go to you. Amen.